Good morning. Well, as we get to the end of this time in James and everything that it's been laid out and what James entailed and as he calls the church into what came after Pentecost. Now, James was an incredible leader in the Church of Jerusalem. He gathered and kind of exemplified and brought the church together in a place that was in chaos and pointed it back into the right direction. As James writes, he's writing to a Jewish audience and trying to bring forth and kind of incorporate and recirculate the authenticity of what the gospel and the Old Testament and the intention of what that was pushing it forward. And he does this, we've talked a little bit about it. He does this in a couple different ways. He refers to the teaching of his brother Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount and all the things in which Jesus taught and the ways in which he used the Old Testament and brings it forward. And he uses the book of Proverbs and the wisdom literature of the Old Testament to show all the ways in which God is calling us and purposing us forward in our walk. And he does it by incorporating this idea that we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And this book is founded upon that principle that we need to be continuing to do and seek after what God has purposed us and laid us for so that we can be the hands and feet and move in the direction that God is leading. And as he did that, he's talking now and bringing everything back to this idea that after all is said and done, to continue to work forward, to endure in that season, to continue to practice all the things that have been taught and live this life in a worthy manner, worthy of the calling that we're called into. So this week, it's enduring faith. Paul wrote it like this in 2 Timothy. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. This idea that we continue to push forward, to seek after what it is that God is leading us into, not under our own power, not because we are somehow capable or good at doing so, but because it's what this intentionality of seeking after the gospel means and looks like in our life. It's lived out. It's evidenced by the things that we do, by the things that we say, or the things that we don't say. James calls us to be keepers of the tongue. He calls us to be doers of the good work, to continue to press out and run the faith with endurance. When we seek, when we run, it's not a sprint. It's not to get to something as quickly as we possibly can. It's a marathon. It's meant for longevity. It's meant to endure. It's meant to last. It's meant to continue to press forward as we seek after what it is that God is laying us to and what it is that he's calling us into. So James chapter 5. Let's finish it off. If you would stand with me, let's read James chapter 5 starting at verse 7. And we'll finish the book today. James chapter 5, starting at verse 7, it says this: Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call to the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on earth. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Would you pray with me? Father God, I'm so blessed and so thankful for this book and what it means to us and how it calls us into action. And Father, I ask that our faith is something of action, that we live out according to our purpose, that we walk in a way that is worthy of the calling that you have placed in our lives. God, this building is not the church. The church is you in us. And God, as we go and as we seek after and as we look to what it is that you're doing, I ask, Father, that you purpose our hearts and purpose our minds to what it is that you are calling us into. Allow us to be your hands and feet and give us the faith and the vision to walk that out fervently with endurance. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Father, for this time. We ask that you're glorified in all of it. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. As James wraps up this book, he calls us to endure, to continue to press forward in what it is that we have been called into. And he does several things intentionally in this. He says for us to be patient. And patience isn't one of those things that I think comes naturally to us. I think patience is something that we have to work at, that we have to practice. You know, when Paul lays out the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. He says, above these things, there is no law. You know, as we work on these things, as people come into my office and they say, you know, I'm praying for patience, I cringe, because I don't think that that's something that you want to pray for. If you pray for patience, I don't think God's just going to give you a measure of patience. I think he's going to give you times to be patient. And that's kind of scary. But when we practice patience, when we truly act in a way that's patient, when we wait for what it is that God is leading us into, when we ask for direction and wisdom and guidance, and we stay still, remaining so that God will lead us where he wants us to go, we practice that patience. James says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. James, enduring faith waits patiently, trusting the Lord's timing. Enduring faith waits patiently, trusting the Lord's timing. Look again at Chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door as an example of suffering and patience. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31 is one of my favorites in Scripture. It says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This idea that when we wait truly for God's empowerment, when it comes upon us, we're able to do what it is that He has given us to do. God will never call you into something that He will not also give you the ability to do. I wrestled with that at first because I've told you, I'm terrified of public speaking. It's not something that comes naturally to me. But when God called me, He also gave me the ability to stand up front and rely not on my strength, but on His. And that's what it means. That's what it means to wait patiently on the Lord. It means that we're not relying on what we are capable of doing, relying on what He is capable of doing. And if He calls us, He will also encourage and empower us to do what it is that He's called us to do. He will not leave nor forsake us. He will give us the ability to do what He has asked us to do. And we can claim that. That's a promise in Scripture. And so as we wait upon the Lord, when we endure with our faith, we wait patiently, trusting in the Lord's timing. Sometimes we want things to go the way that we want them to go. And we ordain the steps. You know, last week we were talking about you shouldn't plan on what's going to happen without waiting for God and asking for His guidance in what that looks like in our life. When we wait and we seek after what it is that God has and God's timing acts in a way that leads us forward, then we're able to accomplish the task that He made. I've shared a little bit of my story coming here, but let me give you more of a glimpse from my perspective on what was happening. I was at my church in Yuba City, and I was given a choice. I could continue doing what I was doing and kind of experience burnout because I was doing so much, or I could put my resume out and begin to look at what God is calling me into. And as I put my resume out, I interviewed at several different churches. And every time that I interviewed, nothing moved forward. It was like God was telling me, this isn't for you. And so I finally got to a place where I went back into my house and I talked to my wife and I said, I don't believe that God is in this. I don't think that this is God. I think that this is something in me that I'm trying to make something happen that's not meant to happen. And so we sat down and we established that we're just going to plug into the ministry that we had and we're going to do it to the very best that we could. And that's when this church called. When we wait on the Lord and we do things under our own power, or if we do things under our own power, it never works out how we think. But we wait on the Lord and He restores and puts His plan into purpose, good things happen. I wake up every day praising God for bringing me to Scott Valley. I'm so privileged to be here, and I don't take this lightly. I know that God has a plan. I know He has a purpose. I know that He is going to do great things, not because of me, in spite of me. Because God is going to do His work in His timing. And He's calling us to be a part of it. And that's incredible. He doesn't need us, but He calls us in spite of us to do what it is that He has for us to do. And we get to reap the blessing and the benefit. Enduring faith waits patiently, trusting the Lord's timing. And enduring faith stands firm, knowing that the Lord is near. James 5, 11 and 12 says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Enduring faith stands firm knowing that the Lord is near. Job, man, there is no other book in the Bible that talks about suffering so much as the book of Job. He lost everything. And even when he lost everything, he still trusted God. He knew that God was near. He didn't understand, and there's the towards the end of the book, when he starts having this discussion with God and talking about all these things, God just kind of calls him on the carpet and says, "Where were you when the heavens and the earth were created?" And this idea that it's not under our power, it's not by our ability, it's not by the things that we do, it's by God's purpose, it's by his plan, it's his nature, it's all of his power in us, working through us for his benefit and glory. Stand firm, knowing that the Lord is near. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, your labor is not in vain." Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. When we truly trust God, when we allow his ability to reign in our hearts and in our minds to do the things that he's calling us to do, it's not in vain. There's often times that we don't understand what's happening. We don't understand what we're going through. The people of the New Testament, as they're writing, every single last one of them was martyred for their faith. All of them. And they probably didn't understand how all of this was happening and all of this was going to transpire. But the fact that they continued to press in, even though they knew that they were going to lose their life because of it, is something that we look at and that we claim and that we see the authority of Scripture, because who would die for a lie? Who would give up everything for something that was false? They lived and they trusted and they had faith in the enduring love of God, so much so that they were willing to surrender everything for the cause and the purpose. Our work is never in vain. The Bible says that God's word will never return to him void. It means that we're not called to be reapers of the harvest. We're called to be sowers of the seed. We're called to further the kingdom of God by being willing to testify to what it is that God is doing in our life. When we testify, when we give our testimony, when we testify what God is doing in our life, that word is never, and that work is never in vain. It always has a purpose. It always has a place. It's not for our glory, it's for his. God is the reaper of the harvest, and in his time, things will come to fruition. Sometimes we forget that. We want to see everything work out in our parameter, in our time frame, and it hardly ever does. But God is perfect in his timing. He does things according to his time and according to his purpose. If I gave up and just said, "Nope, this isn't God," and just closed every form of communication that I had, I'd be miserable and I'd be spent out and I'd be working in vain because I was trying to do things under my power. But when God orchestrates, when God ordains, when God calls and purposes, he also gives us the power to do what it is that he's called us to do. And he asks for us to trust him in that timing, in that purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14 says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." I'm going to paint that above the urinals in the men's bathroom. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. That's a motto that we can live by, that we can be encouraged by. We can allow God to strengthen us in such a way that we can stand firm, knowing that it's not by our power, it's by his that we do anything. And when we act and serve in love, truth is spoken in a way that it's received and heard. When James is talking about all of these things, and as he kind of lays and orchestrates this plan of what it is that God is purposing and calling us into, he talks about the way in which we interact. He talks about the way in which we work and the things that we do. He talks about the way in which we talk and the way things that we say and how we encourage each other and uplift each other, not tear each other down. He says that with the same tongue we praise God, and the same tongue we curse men who are made in God's image. He says that ought not be. That when we talk to each other, we need to encourage each other, uplift each other. My son is 10 years old playing in Little League, and the kids sometimes are harsh. They speak things that aren't true. When they see somebody make a mistake, their very first reaction is to point to the mistake versus uplifting and encouraging them that next time they can do better. That's what we need to be as Christians. We need to act and encourage somebody that next time they can do better. Don't point to the fault. Don't point to the things that we've done wrong in our life. Because every single one of us has been there. Every single one of us has fallen. Not one of us is righteous in God's sight. But yet, he calls us by his righteous name and gives us the power to stand in faith, to do the things that he is calling us to do under his power, not our own. Enduring faith waits patiently, trusting in the Lord's timing. Enduring faith stands firm, knowing that the Lord is near. And enduring faith turns to God together in prayer. James chapter 5, 13 through 16 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Enduring faith trusts God, turns to God together in prayer. When we walk through things, I know for me, I'll speak from my perspective. When I walk through struggles, it's very hard for me to turn to anybody and tell anybody what I'm going through. Because for some reason, it's ingrained in me that that's not manly, to show people weakness. Maybe it's because of all my years in sports and how, you know, there was this this nature of, you know, no matter what you're going through, no matter what emotion you're feeling, keep it to yourself, dig down, press further into it and harder into it. And so this mentality of keeping these things to myself has always been ingrained, but I realize truly that I'm only hurting myself. That when I'm struggling, when I'm going through things, when I'm being afflicted by the things and circumstances of life, I need to turn to others and ask them to lift me up. When we turn to others and ask for guidance, ask for strength, ask for prayer, it helps. Not only helps me because of the prayers that I receive, it helps them because it unites our hearts together in one mindset, one voice, praising God and asking for His guidance in our life. It's selfish. It's selfish to keep things to ourselves, to wallow in selfishness and isolation. When we struggle, we need to uplift those things to God. We need to uplift and have others uplift those things for us on our behalf. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In everything, Paul writes more about prayer than he writes about any other subject. He talks about this communication with God in a way that sometimes I forget. When Paul talks about prayer, he's talking about praying unceasingly, that at all times we should be talking to God and asking God and getting direction from God and seeking after Him and asking others to join us in that endeavor. That when we seek God together in prayer, He purposes and makes known to us what His plan is, so that we can walk out and begin to function in the areas and direction that He would call us to go. Otherwise, we're driving on a road that we've never been on, going to a place that we've never been, and expecting that we're going to get there somehow, some way. That's asinine. When we go, when we want to get somewhere that we've never been, what do? We consult a map. We put it in our GPS. We get directions so that we know where it is that we are going to arrive, and we can claim with some sense of knowing that this is going to happen. But for some reason, we try and do things under our own power, thinking that it's somehow going to work out. And that's ridiculous. God is asking us to trust Him, to come to Him, to voice our concerns to Him, and have others join us in that endeavor. He says, "The prayers of a righteous person avails much." James says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." When we seek God, when we ask God to, or we ask others to join us in seeking after God, when we give our concerns and our struggles and the things that we struggle with and bring others into it and ask them to uplift us, it not only uplifts us, but it encourages us, it empowers us and helps us to get through what it is that we are trying to get through. If nothing less, if nothing else, it gives us accountability that people can check in on us. I'm not saying that you should tell everybody your struggles. I'm saying that you should find a community of people that you can talk to, that you can get together with, that will uplift you and not judge you, that will keep you accountable and help you to walk in the direction that you were being called to walk, that will pray for you and encourage you, and check in on you to help you do what it is that you are being tasked to fulfill. It's important. We're not meant to walk in isolation. We're not meant to do things alone. We are meant to function together as a body, as a family, as a whole. Enduring faith waits patiently, trusting the Lord's timing. Enduring faith stands firm, knowing that the Lord is near. Enduring faith turns to God together in prayer. And enduring faith lovingly seeks those who drift away. So many times, you know, I one of the reasons why I love to stand at the door is I can see who's here and I can see who's not. And when I see people haven't been here in a long time, I begin to ask questions. I begin to ask and I begin to pray and I begin to want people to come back to the community that God has purposed and called them into. Because it says that we should lovingly seek those who drift away. And maybe there's a reason. Maybe something happened. Maybe they're going through something. Maybe they're having hardship, or maybe there's just something happening in their life. But when we notice that people haven't been here in a while, when we seek after them lovingly and go to them and ask them, how can I pray for you? What is it that I can do? Can I come alongside of you and encourage you in some way? Because I miss you. I'm better when you're here than when you are not. I love seeing people come through the door. I love that ministry. That is my favorite ministry. But there's also this idea and this mind frame that as we seek after and do things, that if we're sick, we need to call to the elders. If something's happening, I'm still a man and I'm not all-knowing. I don't know that you're going through something. But when you come through this door, I read your countenance. I see what you look like. I see if you're carrying a burden, and I know that I need to pray more. And it's up to you whether or not you want to share those things with me. I'm never going to press you and ask you that you have to tell me all your secrets. That's not who I am. But I want, as your pastor, I want to lift you up. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. I want to help you to endure this faith and continue this purpose that God has called you to. Because he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to leave you idle. If you're lost, he says that I will come find you. I will leave the 99 to come after the one to bring you back into my presence. That's what he desires for all of us. And I want you to hear this, that as you walk, don't walk in isolation. Walk in community. Because together in community, we are able to do so much more. Because we're walking together under one purpose, under one direction, under one headship for his glory and benefit. And we reap all the benefits. Jude, one of Jesus' other brothers, in verse 22 and 23 says, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." So often we try and do things ourselves, thinking that somehow I have the capability, and we don't. When I counsel with people and I hear these stories of them doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting that this time it's going to be different, that's the very definition of insanity. Doing things over and over again, expecting different results. That's insane. When we do things, when we seek after things, when we press into things, we need to gather other people. We need to ask God together. We need to uplift each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to pray for each other and ask for different results. Because that's the only way that we can get through some of the deepest, darkest struggles that we walk. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22 says, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Paul says, "To the strong I became strong, to the Jew I became Jew, to the uneducated I become uneducated. I became all things to all people, so that by some way I might win a few." This idea that we walk and we encourage and we are called by his purpose to walk in his image, to be his image bearer. It says that we are ambassadors of Christ. When we send ambassadors to other nations in representation of the United States, they claim and they wear our honor as our ambassadors to go to these places and speak on behalf of our nation. God says that you are ambassadors of Christ, that we have the honor and privilege to walk in that image, to go to these places and be the spokesperson for Christ. If we are going to wear that, we need to make sure that we know what he says. And we should not be saying our own words in those times. We should be saying what he says that we should say. In order to do that, we need to make sure that we are focused on what it is that he has for us. And we do that in community together as one body. I've encouraged you, and I'm still encouraging you. Every day, pick up your Bible and begin to read, even if it's a verse. It doesn't matter what it is. Spend some time with God in studying of Scripture. If you have not yet, find yourself a small group. If you haven't found one, then create one. Call people that you want to do life with and invite them into your home and say, "Let's spend some time together seeking after God, asking for his guidance and direction in our life, and let us encourage each other in this journey." When we do church together outside of here in our houses, marvelous things happen. We begin to associate ourselves in a way that's uplifting to others and encouraging to others, and we are able to do so much more because our focus isn't about the building. Our focus is about the church. And where two or more are gathered, he is also there. Keep your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith. Find a community that you can do life with and begin to walk this out. We're not doing this under our power. We're not doing this because somehow we are capable. We are doing this because it is what he has called us into. We're a part of one body. And the body has one head, and that one head is Christ Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. He leads, he guides, and he directs. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That should be something that we all endure and obtain to, that we all are imitating Christ and we're calling others to imitate us because we are likening ourselves and on plane to what it is that he is calling us into. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but that's why we have a community that we can say, "Uplift me, encourage me, pray for me, help me. If you see something in me that isn't Christ-like, point it out to me. Don't leave these things unsaid." We need to encourage each other. We need to hold each other accountable, and we need to uplift each other and allow us to do what it is that God has called us to do. I truly believe that this valley is an amazing place. And I believe that as we plug in, as we go out these doors, as we begin to minister as the hands and feet of Jesus to the place in which he's called us to live, that this valley will change for the better. not because of what we're doing, but because of what he's doing. Because we're living on point to what it is that God has purposed us into and walking in a way that's glorifying to him. That's my prayer. That's what I want to do. And that's what I'm asking you to do, guys, with me. We can change the world, but we can't do it if we're sitting down, being still, waiting for the world to change. We live in a scary time. I don't know if you saw in the news, but there was a gunman at the White House Correspondents' Dinner. He was arrested and taken down, and nobody was seriously injured, but there are people in this world that think that violence is the answer to everything. And there are people that are so astray and so out of tune to what it is that God has, that if the church would rise up and be the voice of what it is that God is calling us into and stand firm knowing that we are doing what it is that he is purposing us into, to be a voice of reason, a voice of hope, a voice of peace, a voice of patience, of kindness, of goodness, of gentleness, of self-control, the world would change. I believe that we can change the world, but not because we are doing anything, but because he is doing it through us. We are his ambassadors. And that's a title that we need to make mindful and be ever present in the fact that as I'm seeking after God and imitating God, others are going to imitate me as well. And I need to have checks and balances. I need to have people in my life that are walking and encouraging and praying for me as you should. And then we can do this together. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, I'm so grateful for what it is that you have called me into. I'm so grateful, Father, for this church and opportunities that we have to grow together, to encourage each other, to uplift each other, and help each other to walk out the best life that we have to live. And not by our standards, but by your standards, by what it is that you would direct us to and what it is that you would guide us into. That by your measure, Father, that we would walk out and live according to that standard. And it doesn't mean that we're going to do things perfect. It doesn't mean that we're going to do things righteous, but we're not going to sit back and wait for the world to change. We're willing and honored to stand and walk out and change the world by what it is that you are going to do. Be our mouthpiece, be our spokesperson, be the one that would direct us to do what it is that you would have your church to do. Allow us to be mindful of where it is that you are so that we can also walk with you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that you would have for us to do. And we pray all these things in your glorious and precious name. Amen.